Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You got something prepared for you? This is a very interesting revelation the Lord brought across to me. I was just waking up from a nap the other day. And I couldn't figure out what he did to me, but he passed a revelation through my spirit, and then it unfolded in the form of an inner vision. I was trying to figure out if I was seeing a vision or what it was, but I believe it was just a combination of two things. It was a revelation that he dropped in my spirit, and then it unfolded in my spirit where I could see certain things happening in the spirit realm. So we're gonna talk about this tonight, and if I were to give a title to this, I would call it Hell is Calling, Don't Listen. Hell is Calling, Don't Listen. And this is a message not only for this church, but I hope that this message gets around the entire planet, because this is a message for the body of Christ in particular, not necessarily the sinner, although they can get a lot of knowledge from this and maybe wake up from it. But for us as a body, and it's very important to be paying attention to what God's trying to get across from us. Amen? Now, see where I can have you open up here. We should pray before we get started. I got a lot of scriptures I want to share with you. Let's just lift up our hands for a moment and worship the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this time assembled in your name. We humble ourselves, Lord. We're ready to receive from your hand, Lord. Lord, I've just come to the end of myself. I need your strength, Lord. I need your help to deliver this message, Lord. We just praise you and thank you for the Holy Spirit in this place. The Holy Spirit who lives in us. And Lord, we come ready to receive. We come prepared, Lord, with a heart of hunger and an awe and a reverence and a trembling before you and your word, Lord. You're a holy God, Lord. We respect and honor you. You're the true and living God who created us. We're ready to receive, Father. And we just ask you to speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, you'd give us illumination that we can understand the revelation that you showed me, Lord. Show us what you have for us today, Lord, in your word. We bind every hindrance to this service, and we seal this prayer by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Now, in 1 Peter 2:11, he said, he commanded us believers to abstain. He ordered us in 1 Peter 2:11 to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So there's a war against the soul of any believer when the enemy throws up temptation against us. It's a war. It's not a war with nuclear bombs or machine guns or arrows or knives, but it is a literal war that we fight on our knees. And when temptation comes up against us, what we're supposed to do is get to our knees and fight that war. We're not supposed to yield to it. We're supposed to abstain from it. But that abstaining from it, we have a role to play in that. On the offensive end, which is we get on our knees and ask for strength. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, so we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I just want to make mention of this, because it's very important for the body of Christ to know that when he mentions that word grace, if you did a word study, you're going to see the word strength and power next to it. Strength and power. You never see weakness next to it. Not one time. But that's what these false shepherds are they're making God's grace into a license for sin or a weakness. But that's not what God's grace is. God's grace is His unearnable, unmeritable favor bestowed upon us by faith, but it's also His strength to overcome all temptation, all sin. Us as believers, we should live so high above sin that we don't even, if it's presented to us, we don't want nothing to do with it anymore. Amen. And we talk a lot about this. And, you know, there's many other subjects I would love to come up here and teach you, you know, about prayer. You know, there's some preachers, they teach you 7 steps to prayer. Really, there's only a couple steps of prayer. It's to ask and then believe. And in the midst of that time, that when it comes to the believing, we just praise Him until it comes to pass. That's how simple prayer is. What do I ask for? Anything you want. What do you want? Ask for it. He said, well, ask whatever you will and it shall be done to you. There's no limits. The devil will try to tell you, well, God doesn't want you to have that. He'll try to get you into false humility, but prayer is so simple. Just ask and you receive it. Amen. It's that simple. We don't need to teach anymore, really. Faith, when it comes to faith, all you got to know is you trust God that it's going to happen regardless of how it feels or what it looks like. No matter what circumstances come up against you, you just trust it. When you ask that prayer, it's done. That's faith. Faith is simply trusting God. We could teach 17 sermons on it like some do, but it's that simple. Faith is simply trusting and obeying God. Amen? Amen. We could teach on fasting for 30 messages like some do, but really when it comes to fasting, it's simply abstaining from food. It's that simple. And the reason we fast is because it allows our spirit man to raise higher. And it pushes our flesh down beneath the operation of the flesh so that we become strong spiritually, become sensitive to God. And if we're struggling with sin, that's the first thing I would do is fast. Put it to death. See? But we're not going to talk about that. We've been talking a lot about against sin and trying to prove that we're free from sin and many other things about sin, because that's basically the whole gist of your Bible. Man sinned, fell, lost power, lost dominion, lost authority. Because he yielded to a stronger set of spirit rebels, which was the devil and his angels. They're stronger than man after he sinned. There was already a set of rebels on this earth, Satan and his cohorts. Demons, spirits, which are disembodied spirits, possibly from the pre-Adamite creation. And when Adam and Eve chose to add to a rebellion that was currently going on the earth of the devil, they added to that rebellion by joining the rebellion of Satan. And as a result, because Satan tricked them and deceived them, in fact, it just says that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived, according to Paul's letter there. But as a result, because the weakers were the weaker set, the humans were the weaker set of spirit rebels, Satan had dominion. Dominion over humanity. And that should have never been. We should have had dominion. Now, because sin is in the world, it becomes natural to doubt instead of believe. It becomes natural to sin instead of obey God's word. It becomes natural to reason instead of just simply trust. That's why some people, if they don't want to, everybody's accountable. Just creation alone proves that God is real. Just that alone, everybody's accountable. But if they choose not to believe that God is real and they don't want to praise Him and worship Him, their foolish hearts become darkened, he said, and their conscience becomes seared, and they're just making themselves become more depraved and more decrepit, and they're developing that sin nature on the negative end. You see, and that's the only way it's going to go. It's only going to get worse and worse. We add corruption upon corruption. But God wants us to get born again and then grow our new nature, which is build it up in God. So we grow in love and joy and all the fruits of the Spirit. Okay. So he told us in 1 Peter 2:11 to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Abstain from them. So we're supposed to abstain from them. And I'm going somewhere with this, so if you're taking notes, you can just write the scripture references down. He said in 1 Peter 4:3, he said, you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. You spend enough time living in sin. You don't need to do that anymore. He said, you spend enough time doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. They heap abuse on you, but they'll have to give account to Him who's ready to judge both the living and the dead. A lot of people don't like to think that God is ready to judge, but He's ready to judge. And He has every right to do so because He's the moral governor of the universe. Now, so we spent enough time, all of us, me, you, everybody listening, we spent enough time in the past living in drunkenness and orgies and carousing and all types of sin. We've spent enough time. Now it's time to abstain from sinful desires which war against the soul, which means it takes offensive stance on our part as true believers to stand against sin. It's a choice. Now, we know in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve had a choice to obey God. Didn't they have a choice? God gave them a commandment. He told them he even told them what would happen if they disobeyed God. He said, you're going to die. And they didn't believe God. Just like so many today, they believe the devil. God's word says over and over and over hundreds of times that if you sin, you're going to die. That's what that's the whole gist of the revelation. If you sin, you will die. Ezekiel 18:20 says, a soul that sins shall die. That's an Old Testament scripture, preacher. Yes, it is. But the New Testament says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Perish means death. And Luke 13:3, and then he said it again in verse 6 of Luke 13. So God says if we sin, it separates us, according to Isaiah 59:2, from God. It separates us from God. Soul that sins shall die. Even though you're still alive physically, you die spiritually when you sin. You need to repent and confess it to God and turn once and forever from that sin and fully surrender your heart to God. God says if you sin, you'll die. But most believers say, nah, I'm not going to die. I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't believe that. The preacher will be up here preaching it over and over, and they still in their mind, they know that one sin that they like to hold on to. Whether it's big or small, whether it be gluttony, drunkenness, sexual perversions, or some kind of sexual temptation or something like that, that one stronghold that's grabbed a hold of them, they know they shouldn't be doing this, whether it's lying or cheating or stealing, you know, swearing, something like that. They know they shouldn't be doing this. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Matthew 5:37. And if it comes from the evil one, then you can be assured that it's sin. You see? He said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. So, we know that if God says the soul that sins shall die, and we don't believe that, if we believed that, we'd stop sinning. The reason we don't stop sinning is because we believe instead what the devil's telling you. You're not going to die. You're okay. You're okay. It's okay to keep doing that. And he won't come with thoughts. He'll come with an emotion. It's a stronghold. It could be, if it's something so strong, like some kind of sexual perversion or something like that, or drunkenness, you've just built an addiction to that, you'll make up, the devil will give you 1,000 excuses telling you why you can't be free. You can't because you don't like to be around people. You can't because you got emotional problems. You have to drink because your friends drink. You have to hang around with these people. He'll give you 1,001 reasons why, because he knows that he's taking you to hell. And he doesn't care. And Satan's not a nice guy. Satan knows that when you go to hell, you will be tortured forever. I'm talking torture, my friends. Fire, brimstone, the worm that never dies. He knows that he's going there and misery loves company. He's jealous that God provided salvation for humanity, and he wants you to go to hell. And he doesn't want you to just go to hell. He wants you to go to hell with a whole lot of sowing and reaping. You're going to have to reap a whole lot of consequences for a whole lot of sin that you never genuinely in your heart turned from once and forever. He knows that, and he wants to take you there. So instead of believing God, what Christians do, claiming Christians, I'm going to call them counterfeit Christians, because true Christians become a true Christian, that means you've turned from sin once and forever. That's where your walk with God truly actually begins. One pass through 1 John, that whole book, and you will see that he says over and over, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. He said, the man who says, I know him but doesn't do it, he commands a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4, 1 John 3:6. He says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God, is in him. 1 John 3:9. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. He does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. So he makes that very clear. And then in 1 John 3:9, again, he says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. So God's word makes it very, very clear that as Christians, if you're a real believer, you don't deliberately sin against God anymore. And guess what God says? But what the devil says, just like he did to Adam and Eve, and he says, you're okay. You're not going to go to hell. The pastor's up there, he preaches week in, week out. He keeps telling you, if you go on sinning, you're going to go to hell. God's word says, if you go on sinning, you're going to go to hell. You're not going to get out. There's no second chance. You are in there forever. But the devil convinces us through strong emotions, and he says, you're okay. You got time. You got plenty of time. Everything's going to be okay. He'll produce emotions and feelings that are stronger than the spiritual foundation inside of your heart. And as a result, if you die without truly repenting, you go to hell forever. Doesn't matter how many times you went to church. He says, he makes it very clear in the book of many of the Old Testament books that if we go back into a lifestyle sin, your past righteousness is forgotten. Doesn't make any difference how many good works you did. He said in the same way, if you turn from sin and you do righteousness, all your past sins are forgotten. Doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you did. It's gone. If you truly repent. Amen. So again, the revelation that he showed me is he showed me how Satan, a little bit further of how his operation works, and how many Christians truly are counterfeit in these last days. They're false Christians. They're all going to hell. And Satan knows this. And you'll be surprised when you get there, how many people you thought were Christians, you watch them, he says, depart from me, you who are cursed, and they end up in hell forever. You'll be surprised. Because God sees the heart, and he sees what's hidden in darkness. He says the darkness is as light to him. He said, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So God sees everything we do. Every secret thing will be brought into judgment, he said. Every secret thing, even the thoughts. We need to be pure in our thoughts. That's why we need to constantly putting God's word in our mind so we can overcome the tactics of the enemy. So I want you to see just one part of this, because in particular we're going to be talking about lust is the thing that he really showed me that the enemy uses. You know, he talked about in the parable of the sower. You can go on over to Luke 4. He talked about in the parable of the sower, the lust. He said the thorn seeds, this be they that are sown among thorns, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You see? These things come in, they choke the word, making it unfruitful. So in Luke chapter 4, I could quote this, but we're just going to, I want you to see this. It's important that you see it. When Jesus is tempted by the devil, we're just going to go through one part of the temptation today. But the devil led him in verse 5. Now, we know that Jesus was being tempted as our substitute. The temptation Jesus went through is a little bit different than ours. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. So he took him up on this high place. In just a moment of time, Jesus saw all the kingdoms of the entire world, all the riches, the splendor, all of it. And Satan says, he says, all this I'll give you. If you'll worship me, I'm going to give this all to you because it's been given to me. And then he says something interesting. He says, I can give it to whoever I want to. Now, we know that this is a temptation, right? So we know that what Satan said was true. Because if it was not true, if he could not give it to him, then Jesus partook of a lie. So what Satan said was truth, and he's right. He was exactly right, because it had been given to him by the first man, Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they handed all the kingdoms of the world, all the dominion that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden, all that dominion was handed over to Satan. So he had it now. He had the right. And he says, if you'll just bow down and worship me, all of this splendor, all these things. So he's making, what he's doing here is making a promise. A promise to Jesus. And it's a bona fide temptation. I mean, if somebody promises you something and it seems good to you, you know, it's the same thing that he did to Adam and Eve at the tree. He said, you know, God knows that if you eat of it, you're not going to die. You're going to be just like God. You're going to know good from evil. You're going to have more power if you do this thing. This is the right thing to do. So instead of obeying God's word, Adam and Eve, I want you to obey what I'm saying. And that's what they did. They obeyed Satan's lie instead of obeying God's word. And that's what Satan was trying to do here. He's trying to get them to obey Satan's lie, trying to get Jesus to obey Satan's lie instead of obey God's word, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, and worship him and serve him only, right? So he's tempting them with a lust for power. It's a lust for more. It's a lust for something, and it's through disobedience to God's word. And we're going to take this down to a real subtle level, because this is what he does with Christians. It does get to this point, depending on where you're walking in God or claiming Christians, we're going to call them, everybody's tempted. You know, it's normal to be tempted, but it is one thing to deal with it and to overcome it, and it's another thing to just yield to what Satan wants you to do. So what he's doing here is he's tempting him through lust, a lust for more, a lust to do something contrary to God's plan for Jesus' life. Now, we know Jesus was called to save humanity. Before he was even born, they gave him the name Jesus, said he'd save his people from his sins. That was Jesus' calling. Well, you, as a believer, you as an individual have a calling on your life, every one of you, that you're supposed to be fulfilling to the nth degree. You're supposed to fulfill that 100% when you stand before God at the judgment. So what Satan likes to do with you is he tries to throw obstacles and lusts. Now, I'm just going to break down that word lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lust is simply a strong desire. Or it can also be a desire that supersedes your desire to obey God's word. So if your desire to do that thing is stronger than your desire to obey God's word, then you're yielding to lust. He said, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. You've spent enough in the past when you used to, before you were saved, you don't need to do it anymore. He says to abstain from sinful desires. Abstain from sinful desires. A sinful desire is a lust. It's a desire. When Satan presents something to you, let me give you a couple examples. Satan will present the television to you when you know that as a disciplined follower of Christ, let me ask you a question. If Jesus is in the earth right now and the 12 apostles were with him, and Jesus is with them, was he with them basically 24/7? They slept out on the mountain. They did everything together. Everything was together. So he's basically with them 24 hours a day. And when they woke up, you think that James and John, if they're in this generation, you think they'd go watch some television? You think that they'd go do what they felt like doing? We're going to go shopping today. You know, really, you could probably go shopping about once every other year. I don't go shopping very much, but some people yield to that lust. It becomes a lust in their life, a lust for more. Got to have more. When people in other countries, they're blessed if they even have any clothes. But because this generation, in particular, this culture is so driven by lust and the want for more that they get distracted from what God's called to do. And I'm gonna bring this to you again. If Jesus was here on the earth today, and you were, say, John or James or Peter, do you think that you'd be spending time with Jesus in all of your time, or do you think it would be a little bit of your time? You spend all your time. Would you think you'd spend time watching TV anymore? You probably wouldn't watch TV ever again. Would you want to be with Jesus, right? Because you could see him face to face. Right? Well, in the same way, he sent us the Holy Spirit. He said, it's expedient that I go away, otherwise the Comforter is not going to be sent to you. So even though you can't physically see the Holy Spirit, God expects us to spend just as much time with the Holy Spirit as he would expect his apostles to spend with Jesus if he was here face-to-face with them or face-to-face with you. He wants us to spend 100% of our time belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. He created you. You didn't create him. You belong to him. He doesn't belong to you. You're his. Amen? Now, so we see that Satan's tempting him with a he's presenting a desire for something that would be more important to Jesus than fulfilling God's plan for his life. That's what he's doing here. And that's what he does to you. Every single person in this room, every single person that claims to be a Christian, every single person, especially if you're one who does pray at times, especially if you're one who does go to church, he comes and presents things to you to try to deceive you, to get you away from God's plan for your life. Because he knows that if he can get you far enough away from that plan, you're going to follow his plan, which is to take you to hell and torment you forever. That's what he wants to do. I'm just going to tell you how the truth is. It's what God showed me. And again, I'm just going to say, you'd be surprised how many Christians you think are Christians. They worship God in church, but they go home and they yield to these sinful desires, and He turns His back on them. They're not His children. He said, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. And you could either believe what God said, that no one who lives in Him keeps on deliberately sinning, planning a lifestyle, sin, doing what they want. Or you could believe Satan's lie that tells you you're okay. That's your choice. But I'm telling you the truth, that you cannot live in any habitual sin. You got to get it out of your life. I'm not talking about your occasional mistakes. I'm talking about the stuff you plan. You know you shouldn't be doing it. You know you should be doing something else. He said, he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So if you know you should be praying and you're not doing, you're already living in sin. Now, everything is not a sin. I don't run around cowering around going, man, I can't do anything. I mean, I enjoy life and I don't live in habitual sin. And I'll tell you one thing, if you start living that way, you're going to find out that you're a whole lot more free and a whole lot more blessed not living in sin. You're going to be like, why did I even do any of that stuff? Man, I feel better physically. I feel better emotionally. I feel better socially. I feel better in every area of life because I live free from sin. Why would you want to mess around with something that's going to kill, steal, and destroy in your life and your finances and your body and your relationships with people? Why would you want to do that? Sin leads to death. And people don't think it does, but it really does. Whether it's on a small scale or it's on an eternal scale, it's leading to death one way or another. So we just want to avoid it. Now, what Satan does to unbelievers, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, it says, if our gospel's hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, little g, the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine into them. So, what he's saying is, Satan blinds the minds of those who don't believe, but he also blinds the minds of claiming Christians, because if they believe, he said, if you know these things, happy are if you do them, John 13:17. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments, John 14:15. You see, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say, Luke 6:46. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. Luke 13:6. Luke 13:3. So what he's saying is, if we don't do God's will, if we don't fully obey God's word, even though we call Jesus our Lord, we can raise our hands in church, we can do whatever you want, act as religious as you want, cover up your sin with religion as much as you want, he says you're not truly ever going to be saved. You're not going to go to heaven. Because the word Lord means master, master. Now, if someone's your master, that means within God's kingdom, that means we willingly submit to His dominion and His kingdom. He's our king. Whatever you want, we're going to do it. And that means every part of your day, not just part of your day. That means from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed, any desires you have or not what God desires for you to do, you lay them down. You abstain from those sinful desires. Not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to obey the devil, because that's what it is. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like in this generation that even 10% of what you see on TV is really good? I don't even feel like 10% of it is any good. In fact, I would say probably 70%+ of what you see on claiming Christian television is absolute garbage. It's false doctrines. It's all a bunch of stuff that tells you're okay living a complacent, indifferent life when everybody around you is going to hell. They try to coddle you in your sins, comfort you. And that's what the false prophets did in the Old Testament. He said, they do not benefit my people in the least. They don't benefit them at all. Now, and God, he said, I'm against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare the Lord declares. They're just wagging their own tongues. And, you know, when he talked about this prophet, he said, let the prophet who has a dream recall the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. He said, what does chaff have to do with wheat? In other words, chaff is a garbage. He says, my word is the wheat. That fluff that they're speaking to you, telling you're okay in your sin, he says, that's chaff. Jesus said the chaff gets burned up in the fire. Isn't that what he said? He said, what does chaff have to do with wheat? And then he said, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? God's word, he sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of his sin. He sent his word God sent His Word to expose all of our darkness, even after we get born again, to expose every dark thing. He said, the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. His Word is supposed to enter in our heart and expose everything in us that is not of God, so that it causes us to repent every day of anything that He illuminates us to, and humble ourselves and fully surrender to what His Word says every minute of every day. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. We need to live by the Word of God. You know? We need to live by it. Now, we know in the natural realm, you live by oxygen, they call it, right? You live. You don't have oxygen, you don't live. You need to treat God's Word that way spiritually, which is even more important than your physical life. It's even more important than oxygen. You see? Because that oxygen is not going to get you to heaven. But God's Word will. So, Satan, what he does, he blinds. When you don't believe that God says we need to pray without ceasing, when you don't believe that pastor, he's up there telling you we need to be fully surrendered to Jesus, we need to humble ourselves and just do whatever God's Word says, we need to do it. We need to be fully surrendered to God's will and His plan for our life. When we don't believe that, Satan blinds, he's blinded your mind because you've willingly consented to believe what Satan's trying to convince you of, which is you're okay. You willingly consented to that instead of willingly humbling yourself and obeying God's Word, which is not grievous. He says, for this is the love of God, to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. It's not hard to do. The devil will try to convince you it's just too hard. I got to do this. I got to keep drinking. I got to keep smoking. I got to keep lusting. It's not. You don't have to. You're free. If you're born again, if you will willingly acknowledge that God's Word is right and say, yes, I can overcome this through Jesus, and you'll humble yourself and receive Him as your Lord, your Master, you'll find that He'll be there to pick you up, to give you strength, to give you grace, to give you everything you need to overcome. It's all found in Him and in His Word. But it takes a full surrender for it to work. Otherwise, it's never going to work. It does not work until you fully surrender. I'm going to say that again. Until you fully surrender every fiber you're being to Jesus, you're going to struggle with sin because you're a slave to sin. You're a child of the devil, counterfeit Christian. Telling you what He showed me. This is what it is. I have read the Bible. I cannot tell you how many countless thousands of hours I've spent reading this one book. I spent all my time with God. All of it. From the time, you can ask my wife. She wants to spend time with me. I tell God, God wants me in prayer. I spent all my time with God. Do you think that the guy standing behind the pulpit, let me ask you a question. Think about this. Really think about this now. Do you think that guy standing behind the pulpit telling you that you should not sin, which leads you to death? Do you think that guy's influenced by the devil? Do you think it's the devil up there telling you that if you sin, you're going to go to hell? Do you think the devil would tell you that? Or do you think it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, speaking through some guy, trying to tell you what God's Word plainly says? You decide for yourself. Do you think the devil would be up here telling you any kind of information that would save your soul from hell? You think he's influencing that guy? Or do you think he's influencing that other guy that's coddling you and comforting you in your complacency, your indifference, your laziness? Most Christians are just fully lazy. Lazy, lazy, careless Christians. They don't read their Bible. I mean, these other religions, by the time those guys are 34 years old, their knees are worn out from prayer. False religion. They're all going to hell anyway. Wear their knees out. Think about that. Compare yourself with their devotion. And ask yourself if there's any laziness. If there is, then do something about it. It's a choice to be lazy. It's a choice to do things that God does not want us to do. Now, 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we're children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, Satan was not a criminal mastermind. If he was not so subtle, how in the world does he get the whole world, the majority of people, to follow him? How does he do that? He must be pretty clever. He must be pretty tricky. You know, in the one place he said, you're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. He likes to trick people, and especially Christians, because he knows they got a stricter judgment. They're going to, turn up the fire if you go to hell if you backslide. It's going to be way worse for a Christian who heard the message than some guy on the other side of the planet that never heard it. You'd be better off to literally just be your average drug addict, mob lord, sinner that never even heard the gospel, never really truly yielded to God's plan for his life, than a Christian who sat in church for years and listened to it and went back into a world of any kind of sin, whether it be stealing, drinking, drunkenness, hanging out in clubs and all that kind of stuff, and orgies and carousing, he said in 1 Peter chapter 4, and adulteries and lusts and perversions. If we're going to do that kind of stuff, you are going to fry forever. Really bad. I don't know why I have to make it this extreme. But I'm going to go there because he told me when I preach, he said, they're a stubborn, hard-hearted people. That's what he told us preachers. He said, I'm going to make your head like flint. He said, they're hard as a rock. He warned us. He said, you're going to have to try to convince them, even though they know they shouldn't be doing it. You're going to have to convince them over and over they can't sin. So that's what we do. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Let me quote a couple of scriptures of you first. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, not God, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers around the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. But before that, notice it said, be self-controlled and alert. That means you're alert knowing that he's looking to devour you. He's hungry and he wants to devour you. You need to be self-controlled and alert. Now, Jesus said the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, and I've come that he might have life and life more abundantly. That takes full submission. Now, people get mad at you when I tell you if you're a counterfeit Christian, you be the judge. If you're still living in deliberate sin, I can tell you are. They don't like to hear that. In John chapter 8, he said, you're of your father the devil. You're a slave. He said, whom the Son sets free, if you continue my word, then you'll be going to be free. You're going to be free. Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. He said, we're not a slave to anybody. And they got mad at him, even though they were completely slaves to sin, but they were deceived, thinking they were okay in their sin. They completely believed that they were of God, and by the end of it, they said, no, we're of God. God is our Father, and you're of the devil. That's what they said to Jesus. And that's what Christians do. When you tell them the truth and say, if you live in any kind of sin, he said, don't be deceived. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. And the preacher's up there telling you, and you're saying, I am not it. You're of the devil. And you get mad, that anger rises up, and you walk out of church services. That's that demonic spirit that's influencing you when you're at home to sin, that's trying to take you to hell. He's getting you mad and telling you to leave. That's what he does. Can't tell you how many people I've got angry and they walk out of the services, but it doesn't surprise me, because if you follow Jesus, most of the people got angry at him and wanted to stone him too, because he told them the truth. He said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. I have come into this world as a light. So Jesus testified that you sinners need to repent. That was his words. The disciples, you need to repent. Paul said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God. That's the main message of us preachers, is you need to turn 100% from sin. But if Christians are caught in some kind of a deception where they're believing the enemy, anger rises up and they get mad at the preacher. They get mad at the Holy Spirit who's preaching through that preacher, because they are yielded to their God, the devil. They have yielded to his lordship and what he's convinced them is true. And as a result, they will not willingly submit to God. Now, Hebrews 12, 1, he says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's like a web. You ever watch a spider? You know, I've watched it. I've seen, you know, so I used to work in a building where there was glass, and you could watch the spider on his web, and you watch stuff fly into that thing, and they don't get out. Sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. It's a bondage. It sends people to hell. We don't want to go there, right? Sin that so easily entangles. Sin that so easily entangles. That's God said that. He says it easily entangles. You see? You know, he talked about Moses. He said he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God to suffer, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin than for a short time. Now, I'd be foolish to tell you there's no pleasure in sin. There is, but it's not a godly pleasure. It's a lustful pleasure, and Satan's the one accommodating you with that pleasure. And the reason he does, because he knows if you feel gratified when you're done at that, you'll keep doing it, and he's going to take you to hell. Got to stop. Got to run to Jesus right away and repent. You say, God, forgive me. I'm not doing this anymore. I see your word says this. I'm not going to listen to the devil's word anymore like Adam and Eve did. I'm not going to listen to the devil's word. He tried to get Jesus to listen to the word. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to listen to your word. And I'm going to quote scripture, and I'm going to believe that God is real. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:10, when he's talking about spiritual gifts, he said something interesting. In the King James Version, it says there's many voices in the world. This is where I want to go with this. There's many voices in the world, but there's only one voice that we should listen to. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. We should listen to Jesus' voice. And Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. Amen. So the only voice that we should listen to, there's many voices, there's many emotions trying to pull you in. You go home, you know that you should pray, you know you should lift up your hands and worship God. The devil says, you're too tired, turn on the TV. So you sit down, and you're persuaded by this deception to do that instead of lay down and pray. And you turn that thing on, and what's on there? It's a bunch of filth. All of it. All filth. So now, we're disobeying God again, but we've opened ourselves up to this whole world of all this filth being poured into our hearts. He says, guard your heart with all diligence. Out of it flows the issues of life. He's not to yoke yourself together with unbelievers. What does light have to do with darkness? What harmonies are between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What fellowship is there between the temple of God and idols? We're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate from the world. Separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Get the TV off. It's all unclean. You think Jesus would watch any of that? It's going to hurt. Telling you right now, this message is not going to feel good, but it's the truth. Do you think Jesus would listen to those secular songs that when music was meant for worship and worship alone? Do you think Jesus would look at those magazines? With all the gossip, it's all a bunch of gossip about what the celebrities are doing. You think he would look at gossip when gossip sends people to hell, according to Ephesians chapter 5? Most people downplay gossip. They think it's okay. It's not okay. You're partaking of the wicked work. He said, you can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of idols. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup. You can't sip out of both sides of the same cup. You're either partaking of Christ 100% or you're partaking of the devil's cup. We don't want to partake of that cup because it's filled with filth and it's poison. It's going to kill you. You know what I'm saying? Now, he talks about there's many voices, and this is where I wanted to go with this. When he showed me this, really, it was a revelation, but it came through. It was a very interesting way he brought it across, and then it formed in my spirit as a kind of like an inner vision. And I seen it playing out where Satan was bringing all this stuff out of hell, and he was trying to pull Christians and all sorts of believers down the broad path, through deception. And the funny thing is how easy people yield to that. And they think it's okay. They yield to it just willingly because they believe that it's okay. When all you need to keep in your mind is that Jesus is my master. He's my Lord. And if he's my Lord, then if Jesus was in front of me face to face, then I, like the other disciples, would be bowing at his feet, doing every... I would be lit like, you know... Like Mary was at his feet. Martha was distracted by all these preparations that had to be made. But Mary was at his feet and just listening to his word. He said, Mary's chosen what is better and it will not be taken from her. We need to choose like Mary chose. He's chosen what is better. We need to choose God's word above all the distractions that he presents. You say, I can't do it. Fast. I'm not going to fast. Well, I can't help you. We have to act on God's word. There comes a place, he said, in that day my disciples will fast. We need to get to that place where we start to do what God says to do. So now, What he likes to do, and I'm going to talk briefly on this, is Satan, you know, the Bible says in Habakkuk 1:13 that God can't even look upon evil. Can't even look upon evil. That's why he says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, 1 Peter 3:12. And evil is sin. Any sin is evil. He can't even look at you. He don't look at you anymore. He turns his back. He said, if we disown him, he'll disown us, he said. That's what the scripture said. Paul wrote it down to Timothy. He said, if we disown him, he'll disown us. He's just a trustworthy saying. So if God can't look upon evil and we're supposed to imitate God as dearly loved children, Ephesians 5:1, and we're looking upon evil, you're out there watching that stuff. The commercials pop up every 2 minutes. It's full of garbage. The commercials are sometimes worse than the shows you're watching. And we watch that stuff. You think that God is taking pleasure in that? You think God likes that? What do you think? No, you don't like it. It says in 1 John 1:5 through 7, he said, God is light. This is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to be in the light, walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. The fellowship would be in the light. He said, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies a small sin. So we need to turn from that. He says he can't even look upon evil, so you shouldn't even look upon evil, let alone hang around at people that do, right? We shouldn't hang around at those people. Why would we do that? Jesus is not your Lord. You're a counterfeit Christian if you're doing that. You're not even probably saved anymore. According to God's word, now you don't have to believe me. You can believe the devil. But I'm telling you, the devil's not the one speaking through me trying to convince you not to sin. That's the Holy Spirit. And you'll find out when you get to heaven, if you get there, if you choose to obey God, Jesus is going to say, why didn't you obey me? He's going to take it very personally. Every word that I spoke, that's him. That's you, Pastor Don. It's not me. Not anymore. I'm dead. I died to sin. It's him. He's calling to you. He's trying to save your souls. Abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Now, I just want to quote this to you. We're going to just continue on here because this is very important. What Satan likes to do to Christians is he likes to make them unsensitive. They're not sensitive to the anointing when it's there. They're not sensitive to what is evil anymore because they've seared their conscience, and I'll tell you why. They're not sensitive because they refuse to separate themselves from the world. If you're going to remember anything in this message, that's what you need to remember. The reason that Christians think they're okay living in their sin is because they have not taken that step of sanctification. He said we need to be sanctified. That word sanctification means separation. That means you've completely separated yourself from everything in the world. Everything. All influences of the world. You don't watch those videos anymore. You don't watch those worldly movies anymore. You don't read the magazines, gossip magazines, porno magazines, whatever they are. You don't got pictures of girls all over your apartment. You don't got that anymore. That's all. You can call it whatever you want. If Jesus walked in your room, he'd turn his back and walk out. You have no relationship with him. We have lustful pictures. They're not lustful. Yeah, they are. You wouldn't want your grandma walking in looking at those pictures. The president, I bet you even the president walked in, he'd turn his back on that stuff. Even people in the world have a higher standard of living than to look after that kind of garbage. So now, he says in Hebrews 5:14, he says, solid food, he says, you're not ready for solid food yet. You're still on milk, you're an infant. He says, you're not ready for solid food. He said, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use of the word have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now the only way you're going to distinguish what good and evil is and fix your seared conscience is by separation. And that's 100% separation. Half separation is not good enough. 90% separation is still not even close to good enough. I'm going to use this example again. If Jesus were to stand right in front of you all day long and you were like John or Peter or Paul or whatever disciple your name, whatever you want to call yourself, if Jesus was right in front of you standing right in front of you, what would you be doing? You'd be in prayer all day, wouldn't you? Just like his disciples were. Now, he told me to make disciples. Do you think that Jesus would want you watching TV when people are dying and going to hell around you? That's called separation. That's called dying to yourself. That's called picking up your cross and dying to sin. Amen? And most counterfeit Christians are not ready to do that because they've not made the decision to make Jesus their Lord, which again means master. He's not your master until you're fully submitted and surrendered to every fiber of your being to him. He's yours. Then he becomes yours. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, since we know the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. The terror of the Lord. The apostles understood, they had a revelation of the judgment coming. Not only to them, for everything they did, but also to the rest of the world. They understood the judgment. They recognized and really believed that God's word meant what it said, because it does. So they were terrified of God. And there's many scriptures that refer to the terror. They're terrified. When you read God's word, it should bring terror into your heart. Terror. We know that God is love, but you should also honor and respect him enough to fear him that you will absolutely not sin against him. Not going to do it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Until you fear God to that point, you have no knowledge. It doesn't matter how smart you may seem in the world, how many scriptures you can quote. You've not, that entrance of the word is not entered into your heart yet. It's just a mental belief. Counterfeit Christian. Not going to heaven. Not going. Don't care what you want to believe. God says. I'm trying to make it very clear. This is what God's word says. I'm talking to you from a heart of a pastor who spent probably something like 30,000 hours studying one book. 30,000 hours. The whole book over and over and over and over and over. I know what it says. I'm telling you what the revelation in the book is. He says a soul that sins will die. You're going to go to hell. You can come to church all you want. But unless you're willing to stop that deliberate sin, you can't go to heaven. You got to get rid of all the deliberate sin against God. Deliberate sin. I'm not talking about occasional mistakes. I'm talking about that stuff you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're doing it. You think you're getting away with it? Eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Any sin is evil. All wrongdoing is sin, it says. Now, so Satan presents these lusts. He presents these lusts to us. He says, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by lusts. 2 Peter 1:3-4. So these lusts, Satan presents these emotions. It's more emotions than even thoughts. And until you've made the decision that I am sold out to Jesus, I'm separating myself from the world, separated from the world. Until we make that decision to fully separate, then we're yielding to Satan's lusts, and he's still our Lord. Now, if you got that much bondage in your life, and you're not fasting, you're not praying, you're too full of pride to come and ask the pastor for help, then nobody can help you. God can't help you. If you're that full of pride that you won't even humble yourself and genuinely come crying to the pastor and say, help me, pastor, I don't want to go to hell, then you're not even ready for a relationship with God yet. You're still playing games out there. That's what it is. Religious people are a hard-hearted bunch. Let me tell you something. Religion is evil. That's a religious person right there, full of pride, just like the religious leaders, just like the religious people in God's day. And then you'll get this sinner, this drug addict, full of AIDS, come off the street and he'll fall at your feet in repentance, crying out for help. That person God lets into heaven. I'll tell you why, because he humbled himself. He acknowledged he's got a problem with sin and he needed help. He came to Jesus, he came to the pastor, he came to the Holy Ghost asking for help. These other people, religious people, get so full of pride, say, I'm okay, just like they did in John chapter 8. Jesus said, you're slaves of sin. If you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They said, we're not slaves. Jesus said, you're slaves. You're of your father, the devil. They said, we're not of the devil. We're of Abraham. He said, no, you're of your father, the devil. He said, God is our father. They said, you're the devil. You're demon-possessed. God is our father. Who do you think you are? And they wanted to stone him. They got mad. Anger rose up in them. They were full of pride. They refused to acknowledge their sin And they were full of the devil and were blinded and couldn't even see it. They thought they were okay. That's called religion. Those people, if they live in that kind of sin, they're going to hell. You sure talk a lot about hell? Well, when you're that hard-hearted, where you're so full of pride, you're not scared of God, you're not scared of hell. I'm trying to save your soul. The people in this generation are so deceived because of what's going on around them. They really honestly think that they can have any kind of fellowship with light when they still walk in the darkness. But the Bible says 1,000 times over and over again, there's no fellowship. None. No fellowship. There's none. There is no fellowship with God. None. You can say, God, I love you all day, and then go plan your future life of sin. You've not even begun your walk with God. Or you've left it. One of the two. But you can come back. God loves you. He's calling for you to come back. But it's up to you. You have to make the decision to humble yourself and say, look, okay, this is sin. I'm going to say that this is sin and I'm going to stop doing it. But until you humble yourself, swallow your pride and acknowledge that it's sin, and you keep running around thinking you're okay, God can't help that person. You're in the darkness, and it says the darkness has blinded him. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him, it says in 1 John chapter 2. Doesn't know. Walking around, I'm okay. Blind as a bat. Just like every other sinner on the world. There's darkness. Satan's blinded your mind because you don't believe God's word means that it says the soul of sin will die. Don't believe it. When God says something, he means it. So we got to turn from all known sin and walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, you know, when Christians are comfortable with sin, they've not separated themselves from the world. They're not okay. You know, Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, one way that Christians have something to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, or counterfeit Christians, we're going to call them from here on, is they watch the TV, the music, the movies. They're not willing to do what is necessary to have the salvation that Jesus provided for them. They're not willing to do it. They're not willing to die to that old man. So because they're holding on to that carcass, that rotten flesh, there's no fellowship between them and God. They're not willing to do it. They don't have what it takes. And what you know what it really, to have what it takes, all it is a simple choice. That's what it is. It really comes down to, that's it, a choice. To acknowledge, say, God, help me. I am stuck in this sin. I acknowledge your word is true. I don't want to go to hell. I can't do this on my own. Help me. You can't do it on your own. Amen. This pastor, I am 100% relying upon God for that. Just to make it through the day. But as a result of that, developing that relationship with him, I've become very strong. But it's not strong in myself. I'm weak in myself. I have no strength. I have to stay 100% reliant upon God to stay free from sin. And it works. I'm telling you, it works. You don't have to do it. Don't have to do it. No. You know, he said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me, that means die 100% completely, separate yourself from the world. Die to the world. Anyone does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. He said, whoever finds his life will lose it, whoever loses life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:39. He said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You think that sexual perversion, you think that alcohol, you think that lying, that stealing, that cheating, you think that that's going to save your soul? He said, what is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? You think exchanging your soul for a moment's pleasure? Forget it. It's not going to work. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel, save it. The gospel, you know, and when it says the angel preached the gospel in Revelation, he said, repent and fear God and give him glory. The hour of his judgment is coming. It says he was preaching the eternal gospel. That's the good news. The good news is repent. Because if you'll acknowledge that and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I got to stop all this sin business. And acknowledge that and repent. Then it becomes the good news because he sets you free because you're abiding in his word. Amen. And you're his disciple indeed. Now, so we need to be willing to do what is necessary. You know, he said in Ephesians 5 again, he said we need to distinguish good from evil. And solid food of the word is for the mature who've learned how to distinguish good from evil. I looked that up. I just wanted to confirm what I was picking up in the Spirit. I was right. That word distinguish can translate discern, judging. You can make a judgment and look at anything, in anything, movie, anything, and say, that's sinful. I'm shutting it off right now. You can make a judgment. But the etymology of that, the Greek word diakrisis, which again means distinguishing, discerning, and judging, the etymology of the root of that word is diakrino. And it means this, to prefer. To prefer. To decide something. To decide what? To withdraw from one, to withdraw from evil, all sin. Desert it. To separate oneself in a hostile spirit. That means you're angry at sin. It says that about Jesus, said, you have loved sin and hated wickedness. Hated it. Just detested it. If you just look, read through the book of Psalms, David talks over and over about how much he hated sin. Until you hate sin, you are still walking, if you're even saved, you're walking in a very immature level, and you need to grow. And we all need to grow, right? We want to grow. That's why we're together today. It says to separate oneself in a hostile spirit. That means you're absolutely enraged when the devil tries to tempt you at sin. And you stand up and point your finger in his face and say, get behind me, Satan. It is written. Amen? To contend, to hesitate from sin. Now he says in James chapter 4, he says, you adulterous people. And if you go through the Old Testament, he says that same thing over and over and over. In fact, the book of James is so, it's so true to the Old Testament doctrine that the only difference is he mentions Jesus. That's it. If you read the book of James, it is 100%, you could put that book in the Old Testament, and it is 100% according to the Old Testament, except for Jesus in there. That's it. Which means that the doctrine in the New Testament is nothing different from the Old Testament, except we don't kill animals, we don't bring them to church. Jesus is the last sacrifice. But the moral law that Jesus fulfilled still has to be obeyed. The ordinances of the law was, we don't have to do that stuff, but the moral law still stands, just as much as it ever did. Which means we cannot steal, kill, lie, adultery. Jesus made it even stricter. He said, don't lust, don't even look at him. He said, don't even get angry, you're in danger of the fire of hell. If you're angry with your brother. So these lusts, Satan presents all these persuasive lusts and all these emotions, strong emotions, trying to persuade you away from what God's Word says. Trying to persuade you, I don't need to read God's Word. But David said, he said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He said, how does a young man keep his way pure? How does he keep his pure? It's through the word of God. The only way that you're even going to have a remote chance to stand in these last days with all the sin around you, the only way you're going to be able to stand and make it to heaven is spend a lot of time in God's word. You're not going to make it otherwise. I'm telling you right now, careless, lazy Christians are not going to make it in these last days. I told you, I prophesied it. Doesn't matter what you believe, I'm telling you the truth. There is coming more deception. It's going to get more subtle. Wickedness is on the increase at an exponential rate. And there's incredible judgment coming to the United States of America and every nation who's forsaken God. Incredible judgment is coming. Incredible persecution is coming right here where you live. And you're thinking, I'm okay. No, if you're not strong before it happens, you are in grave danger and you did it to yourself because I've been warning you for 3 years. Get strong now while there's time, my friends. Because Jesus said, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will go cold. And he said, many will turn away from the faith. If he said many will turn away from the faith, it's going to happen. And that's weak, careless Christians. There's going to be a separation of the true believers from the false. And the rest of them are going to willingly accept the Antichrist. They're going to say, I've forgiven enough of this righteousness. They're not willing to separate themselves. They're going to say, this giving up sin is too hard. And they're just going to dive right into it. This Antichrist ain't going to have to force them to do nothing. They're just going to yield right to that spirit. It's already at work in their hearts. If they're not fully surrendered to God, I just taught a message called the Spirit of the Antichrist. If you're not fully surrendered to God, the Spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in you. He's trying to program you to get ready for when he appears, you willingly submit to him. So what we want to do As we want to turn from all known sin once and forever, we want to be as strong as we can. We want to start fasting and praying now so we can believe God when there's a famine in the land. We can believe God for finances. And we can believe God for food, because if you can't believe God for food now, and you might as well practice fasting, because you're going to be on a forced fast if you're not strong enough to stand. I hate to tell it like it is, but we're going to tell it like it is. Amen. That's how it's going to be. So we're going to be as close to God as we can in the last days. He said in the end times, he said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some get in the habit of doing. He said, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the time approaching. So we're supposed to be assembling together even more than we did in the past generations. We should be assembling together even more. Maybe we should add another day of teaching to the week. Even more we should assemble together because of the increase of wickedness, so we can stay safe and stay saved. Amen? Anybody want to stay saved? Let me give you a little hint. The best way to stay saved is absolutely fear God and hate sin. Hate it! God hates sin. He says he can't even look upon evil. That's why nobody went into heaven until Jesus rose from the dead. He couldn't look on that wicked nature of those spiritually dead saints. They had to be saved first. So Satan's trying to persuade with all these lusts and all these other distractions, trying to tell you, just come on over, do this. You need to relax. You're tired after all. You worked all day. When Jesus is saying, you're my disciple, you're a disciplined follower, come away with me in prayer, because there's things that I need you to do so you can get your family saved. Satan said, you need to come over here. You need to hang around with these unbelievers. You need to do this thing over here because this is what's going to make you feel good. And after all these, he tells you all this whole story, and by the time he's done it, you say, yeah. And the reason he can convince you is because you don't spend enough time in the Bible. But if you spend enough time in the Bible, it doesn't matter what he presents. You just say no, and you can discern it because you're able to discern good from evil. You're able to discern the voice of the devil from the voice of God. And the reason you are is because your spirit rings true to the Word of God, because you spend more time in the Word than you do anything else. It's every fiber of your being is filled with the Word. So that's what we want to do. We want to stay in the Word. We need to hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. That's why claiming Christians, they sin. They sin deliberately, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about mistakes. I'm talking about they know they shouldn't be doing. They know they should go to church. It's a sin not to come to church if you're a believer. Unless there's something with your job or something once in a while, that is what it is. But when the doors are open and you're not working, you should be at church. I gave you my testimony. I told you time and time. I was just there. I didn't like to do it. Sometimes I had to drag myself there. Just drag myself there. But I knew that in order to stay saved, I need to maintain my relationship with God and stay close to Him. I want to stay full of the Word, so I need to be around a shepherd, because there's wolves out there. And these wolves come in sheep's clothing. Amen? So we understand that we want to fear God. We want to have the terror. We want to be terrified of God. You should tremble. He says the terror. He says, I tremble at your word, he says. Tremble at his word. We should tremble at God's word. We should respect God's word and believe that it really is God's word. Amen?